Hohe Hoho te merkel, fondeschkila, hoho machimaklesete, ozekieti, oce maklo, pediofleme, edgikila moko, hekichima polefratiene. Elemoso, mensitie, hoho. Most of that was instruction for me. I could hear English on the inside as he was speaking. So the instruction to you is to find those places of Makalese, Mendialoko, Bodifraseni, Bulekletiola Maso. Find those places of intimacy, saith the Spirit of grace. One word that ignites your spirit in faith, whatever you find that expresses that place of intimacy, last long, stay long, nothing but intimacy will bring the revival. A program will not bring it. A systematic program will not bring what you're asking for. Ibelakaloso. Ilaklene. Velikolosene. Mendishkelene. Did I not say to covet earnestly the best gifts? I'll come to you with the workings of miracles and the gifts of healings, spread these things out among you. But seek you first the kingdom of God, which is to seek my face. Seek me, spend those hours in places of intimacy, but learn the path. Learn the path of my presence coming. This learn in all simplicity, that it's not the abundance of words or the expression of complexity, but the simplicity of finding a place when your spirit begins to rise in faith and my spirit ignites or unites with yours and brings into that place an absolute vein of my glory. Do not seek other ways of expression during that time. Simplicity is a key. Repetition that is not vain, but repetition that continues to express that place, that well that is wanting expression. Learn these things. Mekalasio. Melekalosete. Why make the way hard? Why make the way hard? Your calculations and things that you try to accomplish in the day is because there's very little anointing. But you are a people that understands the anointing. So understand this. When I said the anointing breaks the yoke, I wasn't just saying it concerning a church service or things concerning just spiritual things. For my anointing that I'm asking you to come into will proceed out from you and further your day and further your life. And the things that you struggle with and the things that you push so vehemently to try to cause to come to pass. This was not the way of the firstborn, but he went from place to place in the anointing, and the anointing preceded him. The anointing showed him which way to go. And when he got there, I was there, saith the Spirit of grace. I desire to perform the same works for you. I desire that your way would be easy, that your burden would be light, and that you would prosper in everything that you set your hand to. Spend the time in presence. Spend the time in worship. Bela kalesete. Idifra ejika maso. Beheche dole mekitiene. Yes, my word is necessary. But you'll live by my word. But you must live by my presence with my word. For my presence must anoint the word that is sown in your heart. Let the rain, the gentle rain of my presence, continue to anoint the word. You must have, for you to have the success that you're asking for, you must have this place of intimacy, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. I thought I was going to talk it out, and he said, no, don't. Prophesy it out. Hallelujah. Nothing like presence. Nothing like presence. I love the way Pastor Dave used to say it, you know, that tongues, what it would do for you, and then he'd talk about what the word does for you. And, but he'd get to individualize every particular limb, and he'd say, nothing can give you what worship can give you. And I know that you understood, but and I can't really do much for what the Holy Spirit has said except to say we'll print these things out and you can and read them. But what I started to do was I thought for a moment, because when I'm praying in tongues, I know prophecy's coming when I'm praying in tongues loud enough that it's beginning to interrupt. And I don't try to look for that. It just starts coming up, that prophetic gift. And then when I was praying in tongues, I knew what he was saying. He was talking to me in English on the inside. But he was just telling me then, at that moment, to explain to you the simplicity of private worship. And many of you have heard my testimony many, many times, but some haven't. But years ago, when Pastor Dave began to teach so strong on the worship limb and then began to transition it into talking about it was something that was so acclimated to love, to the love of God, and it went hand in hand with agape. I was already worshiping to some extent, spending my day in that office. I spend my prayer time now at home. Doesn't matter where you pray, as long it's easier for me there. I got a bathroom where there's no kids. I get in Candy's way, but she never gets in mine. But it's a good place, and I have a little private office in there in my bedroom that I can go into if we have grandkids over. But when I was spending my day all day in there, I came back from a particular conference. I said, okay, I don't want to be a puppet or just not a, that's not the right word. I don't want to be a mockingbird. I don't want to just mimic somebody. But I do, Lord, I want to hear from you. And the Lord told me what to do. And I don't recommend this particular schedule unless you've heard from the Lord or if you go into it and know that you're going to give yourself a limited time. We do our best to teach a balanced inroads into God, which is the word, praying in tongues, fasting. You know, on your daily, on your just your daily vanilla going forward, or I shouldn't say vanilla, just generic going forward, you should be praying in tongues and reading the word. You should be praying in tongues and putting in worship. There'll be seasons when I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me to accentuate and go further into one particular area to teach me or to bring a particular anointing into my life. And at that particular time, it was worship. And I would spend, it wasn't what I'd recommend as far as there was very little word, A lot of prayer, yeah, some praying in tongues, but a lot of worship, a lot of worship during those days. Worship all day long, or whatever time he had me in there. And I remember years ago, we were having some wonderful services, and I called Tim Stemple, and I was so excited about the glory that was falling. And he didn't put a damper on it. He just said, I said, you know, the people are staying after service, and we can't hardly go home. The glory was falling. And he said, what about the people that are new, or what about the world that's coming in, or people that, you know, they're just coming in? What kind of response are they having? What kind of influence are they having? And I can't remember what my response was at that time, but it was a good question. It was a very, very good question, because the place that we really want to be, here's the deal. We want him. And our greatest desire is it's not miracles. It's not even revival. It's being changed into his image. And it's being mortified, becoming Christ-like, dying to self and becoming in it. And all the other stuff just falls in line. It really does. Now, we must confess all those other things. And then the Bible says that we should desire earnestly the best gifts. But it's supposed to transition from us into others, or have an effect on others. And I remember as I was spending all that time just in, now I divide my time now up, I segment it. But as I was spending all those, if you will, excessive hours, it was incredible what worship was doing. I never had any effect by any of the other limbs to the extent that worship did, what it accomplished in me during those times. Worship is, private worship, is one of, I would say this, it's one of the quickest fixes to your emotions. It can be very trying at times, but if you know how to get in and stay in until it breaks, the stalwartness of the word is case-hardened steel. It'll just build character in a person. They'll never quit. The sedative, the anesthesia, the what needs to bring you to a place where that you can get through the trial many times is that place of private worship. And as I heard the Lord say during that time, he said, teach them or say to them or encourage them, it's just simplicity. You know, this is how it works in the natural. Have you ever heard a song on the radio that you really, that's my favorite song, and you wish they'd just play it again? Or if you've, nowadays we can. I mean, if not necessarily the radio, but, you know, if you're listening to your MP3 player, you just play it again, and it feeds you again, and it feeds you again. Dave used to talk about milk the cow, stay on it. And that's how we are in worship. You just, once you begin to receive whatever is bringing you to that place, whatever image is in front of you or whatever words that you're repeating, you just continue to repeat that over and over again, and it begins to have an effect on you. Now, the beautiful part of that is it tsunamis from you. It begins to echo out. It begins to go to places, and you're not even... I began to note in those days that when I would begin to pray for people, I'm encouraging myself in private worship. I'm going to go in a little bit heavier tomorrow. I began to note in those days that people would ask for prayer, and a compassion would come on me immediately, unsolicited, that it would just well up inside of me. And it's through that compassion now that people are healed. That's that anointing and compassion, they just flow hand in hand. I walked out of this office one day, and the thing about it is, you'll go to places in Christ, and I'm not talking about, when I'm describing this, I'm saying this is for you. This isn't just for the fivefold. I'm saying this, he said all this to us collectively. This is not me in the pulpit. You'll go to places, and you won't even know that you went there. It's like... you know, how does Superman feel? He feels like Superman. He doesn't know, you know, he just feels like, how do you feel, Superman? Just normal. You don't, I mean, in other words, you don't know where you've went to. It just, you get so acclimated to it. And then when something happens, I remember one day I was in there, and there was no fanfare. I mean, you weren't there. Nobody was there. There was nobody to watch, so there was no fanfare. It's not like, you know, you're acting something out, so everybody will go, "Ooh, wow." A presence come in. It wasn't a spooky spiritual presence, but thank God I was close enough. I was standing at the time, and it began to forcibly. Now if there wasn't peace with this, you know, you'd run. You'd get run out of the office. Oh God. It began to forcibly, as I was worshiping and maybe weeping and just praising God, and it began to forcibly just push me. You know how when you take two magnets and you try to put them together and that they repel? It was that kind of presence was there, and it began to repel me, and it pushed me up against the door, and had my back to the door, and then it just pushed me to the ground and squished me like a Coke can. I mean, like an aluminum Coke can. And I was just weeping, and it was like, I'm not putting on here because there's nobody to put on for. It was just there, you know, and it was peace, and it was wonderful. It wasn't demonic. It was powerful. And I don't know if it was the same day or right around that time. Now, here's where the telltale is. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. And you and where's God in all this, as far as what's he trying to accomplish? Well, he wants to change you into the image of his son. That's one thing. If you've got faults, failures, and indifferences, and you don't like people too good or those kinds of things, those things can't stay too long under that anointing. You'll give them up. You'll just give them up. You'll trade them in for more of him. But I walked out of there, and I'd pray till noon. I'd pray till noon and then walk across the way, and Candy would fix me lunch. And you've heard this, but I love it, man. It's just presence, incredible presence. And he was on me, but I didn't know he was on me. And then two guys, you know, not teenagers, but probably in their 20s, they were riding down the road coming from kind of Homer's way, and I was walking down. Somehow I'd walked, and I'd stepped out in the road, I think, and coming around. And they come around, and they were coming up on my back, and it was a black guy and a Hispanic guy, and they stopped when they got to me. And they said, "Hey, man." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What?" They said, "We know." The one guy said, "I know. We know you. I know you." I said, I looked at him, and I said, "No, I don't think so." Wasn't sure, you know. "Oh, no, I don't think so." And they said, "You go to school here?" I said, "No, I just moved down here." Well, you know, then maybe, I don't know how long, how many years it was, whenever, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I said, "I pastor that church right over there." "You're a pastor?" "Yes, I'm a pastor." I said, the guy said, "Well, would you pray for my foot?" I said, "What's wrong with your foot?" They're on bicycles, you know, and they're shorts and tennis shoes. He said, "I got gout in my foot." I looked down, man, he did. He had a, you know, gouts, it's inflammation of the joints. And it had his ankles swell up really, really bad. I said, "My God, you do." And I think he thought that I was going to pray for it later. Well, I was going to pray for it right then. Well, we had to back up because I said, "Let's get out of the street because a car with truck was coming or something." I said, "We got to get out of the street." We got it backed up a little bit more towards Lieb's house. And I didn't even put my hands on him. I started to say, "Father." And as I just got the syllables out, when I started to say "Father," a presence came into the street. It's just like when we're worshiping up here, a presence. But here's the thing, I didn't just feel it, they felt it. They felt it. Now, the essence at that moment was, it wasn't even about, now the gout, I believe God touched, okay? And it would have been just even more wonderful if it just shrunk down to a, but they both, unsaved. I know they were unsaved. I'm not profiling. You could just tell. They're just unsaved guys. They both felt the presence of God. And the one guy that was, I just said, "Father," and the guy goes, he goes, whoa, something like that. And the other guy goes, yeah, something like that. It's like, whoa, yeah. And I was like, my God, they feel him too. They feel him like I feel him. They feel, glory to God. What if we walked in that all the time? What if, like Homer was saying a few weeks ago, it's not supposed to be random witnessing. It's not supposed to be random knocking on doors. It's supposed to be Spirit-led. But if you're walking in, if you, now, don't let the devil trip you up or your flesh. Y'all got jobs. I got a job. My job is to do what I spend my day in the Word and in prayer. That's my job. But you do have, I don't know what yours is. I don't know what yours is. It won't be the amount of time that I spend or Homer spends. And God understands that. That's perfectly okay. You can't spend all day and work too in prayer. I mean, you can pray as you go. But you got to work. And you got to be mommies and daddies and all that other stuff. But you do have an amount of time that the Holy Ghost wants you to go in. You do, every one of you, as born-again believers. You got to find out what that is. And then when you go in there, let me encourage you that that same presence will come on you that I was describing. And it'll affect other people as well. It just will affect other people as well. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good portion of our service, and we got a lot here, but we probably won't get to it. We just obey God. That's right. That's what we're supposed to do. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Jesus is that good shepherd, obviously. And the same prophecy about him is the same one that said, or the same man, or Jesus, who said that we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to us. Everything. All spiritual, all physical provision, everything. Amen. We're going to pass out some stuff here in a little bit. I think it'd be a good time to just go ahead and receive an offering. So here if you are, let's just pray. Just ask you to continue to be sensitive from week to week. Pray for our finances. We are blessed. We are abundantly blessed. And we will continue through Christ. Father, we thank you. First of all, we pray the prayer that Paul prayed. The Lord, and what he spoke is an encouragement. He said, my God shall supply all of your needs. Pointing away from himself to others, saying, Lord, that you would supply their needs and meet their needs. And this is my prayer, that you raise them up, bless their homes, bless their provision, bless all that they put their hands to. The grace of God and the power of your Holy Spirit, minister to them now. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to allow you to just stand again. And if you have something, please bring it down. Maybe say hi just one more time for just a moment, and we will get into the Word. And we won't keep any longer than we normally do, but we'll just get into the Word. Amen. Hallelujah. So, glory. Thank you so much for your giving. We appreciate that and praying and ministering with us. This Sunday night we'll be back here confessing the Word. We'll also add, we had these before, and there's 5 election confessions. We'll add these, and we'll also print these for people to pick up and do individually. I can't say enough about how important this November is. Just absolutely is incredibly important. There's a message that's going to be very strong. We've got about two or three more weeks, maybe, I don't know, of bayonet training, the ready reference. But then right behind that, I think,
I know it's coming. I'm not sure if it'll be right behind it. I think it'll be right behind it as we'll be preaching two or three messages on Cyrus, the anointed king. And it'll all be related to this present coming presidential election. And I think it'll be a very good eye-opener, not just for us, but for the world. And I'll have to be careful and pray for me during that time about what I say. But I have some things to, or he has some things from his word that he wants to share. It's very, very interesting stuff. Hallelujah. We're teaching on what? Maps. The boring message of maps. But I want you to see a map, okay? I want you to acclimate yourself. We're going to go over some of last week. We're teaching a lesson on, it's not really about maps. It's about the word and the character of a man in the word, which is the Apostle Paul. And relating that, in fact, in a moment I'll give you what our objectives are as far as what you're supposed to be hopefully receiving from this. We had plenty, so praise God. Good. What I wanted you to do for just a couple moments so that you wouldn't be looking at it while I was teaching is to look at it. So like once you get a toy or a little prize, Cracker Jack prize, you go, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't know what he's saying, but I'm looking at this, even though it's a little map here. Okay, but it's very important. You're looking at a map that is first century. It's at the time of Paul, the time of Jesus. Just to acclimate ourselves, and then in a little bit, I don't know how far we'll get into it. I don't know. We're going to rehearse some of last week and say some things concerning this week. But you'll have, having looked at this, and then you can kind of, when I'm not looking at you, you can look down real quick. Just kidding. But let's look at it together for just a moment, and you can just enjoy looking at it. This is the first century. This is the ministry areas of Paul and of the other disciples, the apostles. I'm trying to think of some things just to tell you of notes of interest. One note of interest is if you'll see the little crosses, those little crosses in the bottom part there, you'll see what those signify. As one of the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 1 through 3. That's pretty interesting. We just got done with that, warnings from the book of Revelation. So you'll see there all those particular churches. Does everybody see those little crosses? Okay. And you see Ephesus, that's where we first started, right? And so that whole deal, Asia, Phrygia, Messiah, even all the way over to Galatia, almost. And when we read the book of Galatians, we're just teaching you some things that are foundational. I mean, these kind of things, you don't walk out and say, oh my God, but it does build a foundation of understanding. When you read the book of Galatians, those five chapters, I always called it a baby or an abbreviated Romans. It's really got a lot of stuff that Romans has in it, but not all of the meat of Romans. But you see Galatia, that's not a church. Paul didn't write to Galatia as a church. That's an area. That's a huge area right there. But if you see Ephesus, remember we took the trek. We spent 12 weeks in or something like that in the book of Revelation. Ephesus, and then if you go north. Now all of this place, Asia, if you took a modern map, that's all Turkey. That's all modern-day Turkey, okay? Now, if you look to your left, you see Greece, and then if you see the boot over there, you know what that is. It's Italy, right? So, if we started from Ephesus and moved up, remember Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, and then it starts going a little bit. It rounds down to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That's the last of the seven. Okay, so you see all that's. Those areas right in there, Paul lived in Ephesus for years and launched out from Ephesus and really did a tremendous amount of evangelism in all those areas. Does everybody see where Jerusalem and Israel is? It's that green state down there, or the green to the bottom right of your page. And it's really small. Israel's one of the smallest. It's like the size of the state of New Jersey. Really, really small, okay? If you go up, straight up from the green, which is Israel, Judea, if you go straight up into Syria, then you see Antioch, and that's Antioch of Syria, and then you'll see Pisidia, there's an Antioch over there in Turkey. There's an Antioch in Turkey. The Bible throughout Acts mentions both of them. And a lot of times you may be thinking, that's confusing because I thought he was in but there's two Antiochs. Okay, how many of that's the first time you ever heard that? Okay, so you're getting some new information. There's two Antiochs. So that's important for you to understand. As you go over into the Yella, which is Greece and now is modern day Greece, you see Corinth down in the bottom. Of course, Athens is still a city that is a modern city. You go up, kind of going north, Berea, Thessalonica. These are all Bible cities. Philippi. All those. And then, of course, as you keep going north, you get into Europe and then over into Britain and that whole. And isn't it amazing that all of that was evangelized? It was just evangelized. Of course, if you continue to go west, you see Italy there. And so if you go straight south from the Yellow, of course, then you get into Africa. And you see Egypt over there, which is also in Africa. It's part of Africa. So amazing enough, these were the ancient cities that Paul ministered in. And we're gonna look more at Paul's journeys. So you can kind of just tuck that away or just appreciate that. And let me just review for a few moments. We're not going to keep you past our normal time, but I just wanted to go into, let's just look for a few moments, or let me talk to you for a few moments about these things concerning maps. Because before it's over with, what I want to do is I want to take you through Paul's missionary journeys. I want to take you through journey 1, journey 2, and journey 3. Now, last week, I can't do it justice by trying to rehearse it of myself. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Okay, I'm in first. That's why it doesn't look like I'm like, okay, I know it was here. Why did it go away? Okay, we read this, and I'll read it again, not saying a whole lot, hopefully, about it. But, I said, we started out last week, and I said that just discussing maps alone is not a real edifying, inspiring. But as we begin to read, and we won't necessarily read from the book of Acts, but as we take the trek, and as I give you references about Paul's life and where he was at a particular time, you'll be able to associate where he was at with what the Word of God says. But here's where we were started at, or here's where we were at last week that's so vitally important for you, is that the appreciation of when you begin to look at this man's life and these missionary journeys, what he accomplished in the midst of all of his travels with everything integrated of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I said we'd pray. I guess the tape's already rolling. Okay, good. We're blessed. Amen. Paul said this of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this happened over his lifetime. 30 years of ministry. Died at 61. Died at 61 in Rome. But somewhere in all of his travels, in three missionary journeys, we call them missionary journeys, not like missionary journeys today, scripted in those three journeys were all these things that happened to him. So let's read again. Just follow along with me. Verse 22, we read this last week and it was pretty fun because he was very sarcastic. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborings, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Now here he begins to talk about all the things that happened to him through the years of ministry. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, except one. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. Now we broke all this down last week, and we have before in the past. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. And this was then, after having said all of that and reported all of that, of those things that have happened to him. And again, all this was done to denounce false apostles coming into the church and saying, Paul is not qualified to speak to you or father you. And Paul basically gave them something to match. He said of himself that this is foolishness. I don't really want to speak this way, but I'm going to have to say this to try to tell you what my qualifications are. And these are the things that I will glory in. These are the things. But he says of himself, who is weak, and I am not weak. In other words, these things have not weakened me, nor weakened my faith, nor weakened my faith in God and who he is to me. Who is offended? I'm not offended after all those beatings, all those scourging, stoning, shipwrecks, and all the things that have happened to me. I'm not offended. I'm not offended at God, and I'm not offended at man. I don't walk around with an offense. We were comical last week to some degree. I felt it was comic when we, where most people are at, and I won't read everything that. We'll wait and see if we go back into any of that, but. The whole thing that we said last week was this, and I think this is the whole premise of what we're trying to teach tonight and wherever we go from this hereafter, is that the church overall has been so coddled and so, and I'm not talking about a nurturing kind of coddled. You know, there's something you can do for a baby. The Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But when it's talking about that, it's talking about that the babes in Christ, that they should desire, or that those that are being brought up from an infant state. Listen, if you're 10 years, 5 years, we go, you're not supposed to be trying to live on milk. You should be eating meat. The meat of the Word. And so many, and we're not trying to cast stones, but so many churches and so many ministries never are able to take their congregations to a place of meat and say the things that need to be said in love so that they grow up and they grasp how strong they are or how strong they can be in Christ. If you pamper somebody, now you can love somebody, but if you coddle them and somebody disliked them on Facebook turns their world upside down, they're not ready for casting out devils. They're not ready to go into insane asylums and to begin to set people free through the power of God. And so this is not a, come on, pull up your boots yourself, you know, pull up yourself by your bootstraps. This is not, you know, in your, but this is by looking at Paul, we have him. Now, he's not our patron saint, but here's the deal. And let me get into some notes. Give me just a moment here for tonight. Let me look at some of the stuff that I was hearing today. What is our objective and what we're, I don't know, we keep each week, this is the second week, wanting to get into maps and show you where this man went on these three journeys and what he suffered. We just read some of what he suffered, but that doesn't entail it all. But what's our objective? It's to continue to build a toughness in you that is ready for revival and is ready for whatever the world has to offer in the days ahead, no matter what comes, to build that kind of toughness inside of you. And as I said, Paul's not our patron saint, but to show Paul's how tough this guy was physically, spiritually, and mentally. Now, we said last week, I got to stay in this little box here. We said last week, Paul traveled into all these areas, traveled thousands of miles over 30 years, and he traveled three ways. He traveled by boat or ship. These were ships, I mean, even in antiquity. 300 people get on, that's a pretty good sized boat. He traveled by boat, horseback, we know of one, but not very often. Not very often did he ride on animals. Mostly walking. And we said last week, we asked the question, I say to myself, to all of us, could we have been a traveling companion with Paul? Now, that's not just to ask you physically, could you do it? Do you need to get in shape to do it? We're not in a body get in shape message here. But could you mentally go with him? Mark, Barnabas's nephew, his sister's nephew, it got so rough on Mark that he dipped. He dipped in one of their the missionary journeys. And the next time Paul was like, no, we're not taking him. Barnabas said, we're going to take him. No, he said, no, he left us one time. He's not leaving us again. He's not leaving us again. So could you have? I don't know. Could he walk thousands of miles? Well, Lord, get me in shape. Get me in shape. And then what I said last week, we'll say, Lord, get us in shape, and then we'll drive around for 5 minutes. I claim the first, I'm not parking way out there. I claim a place close to the building. I claim it. Now, if it's in the middle of summer and you're dressed up, I understand that. But come on, man. Take the stairs. Take the stairs. Do anything that just acclimates. But, you know, well, I can't ride on no horse. That stinky horses. Well, you probably couldn't have.
I get seasick.
Well, everybody say this. I am a seasick sissy. A seasick sissy. Well, better watch how many times you repeat that. Could you have traveled with him? Could you have been a traveling companion? And we know now I'm not saying, because I don't have the historical on this, I don't know. But he left one man on an island sick. Now, it may be, now it just may be, that he had to go. And if you're traveling with Paul, remember the example about now I'm trying to think, what was the guy's, the preacher that I talked about last week. Thank you. Lester Summerall, when he was being trained, he fell off his mule in Tibet, and the guy didn't stop, get down, pray for him, coddle him. I said, God bless you. You're under a demonic attack. He said, look, when you get healed, follow me. I'm going that way. And he said, Lester said, I guess he just, he laid there, kept praying, finally was able to muster up enough strength, I guess, got on his mule and followed him. Now, that's tough love. I'm not going to, if you go with me on a missionary trip, I'm not going to abandon you someplace. Okay? I'll stay with you unless you lose your passport. And we can't, no, I'll stay with you for a little while. I can say a little, just a little. Okay. But what's that all about is, it's toughness. And it's building. He was a spiritually tough guy, and he was a physically tough guy, and he had to be a mentally tough guy. He had to be just mentally hard as nails. And I know that he loved God, and I know that he had spiritual experiences, but if you're being beat all the time, you've got to have some kind of mental toughness to come back and just say, because, listen, they beat me one time. And I'm thinking about going back into construction. So does that answer why we don't have revival yet? They beat me twice. Shame on me. Shame on you. See, and we're just really concerned that somebody said something. Well, nobody's punched you in the nose yet. And they got laws against them punching you in the nose. And if you don't want somebody to say something bad about what you posted, just don't get off of there. But if you're going to post something and you're going to get a rebuttal or somebody, you're going to say something in open air, see, you'll never ever get a... They derided Jesus from the floor. There are going to be days where somebody will be preaching away and in the revival, somebody will stand up and just start cussing me out. Now that's okay. I mean, it's going to happen. Those things are, not everybody's going to like you. But nobody's got punched yet. Nobody's got smacked. But this guy got continually. He just continually. And he had to be mentally tough and spiritually tough. Because otherwise, after about four or five, he said five beatings with whips, three with rods. Really, all this sounds like a big put on, except that you believe it's by the Word of God, because nobody goes through all that. And still, I mean, either you just figure out where to go, you know, and go pastor someplace real quiet. Listen, you know, I did a long time ago. It was inspired by God. Now, it's been about 10 years. Gary Carpenter was in here one time, and an exhortation come on me. And I rehearsed. I didn't say anybody's name, but I rehearsed about 20. I'm thinking it was like 20 different churches, and I didn't say the names of those churches, but I kind of skeletally said some things about 20 different preachers. As far as I know, there's only one other preacher that's been here as long as myself in Immokalee. And he's been here a little bit longer, and that's Pastor Rincon down at the Spanish Assembly of God. But there was, at that time, there was about 20-something pastors that had come, thought Immokalee was where they're supposed to be, and had moved on. Now that's been 10 years ago. There's probably 25, 30 more since then. I'm not running those people down, but do you think that God moved all 45, 50 of those pastors in and out of here and never wanted them to just plant and stay if they were supposed to be here? Well, what happens is this. You get real creative in persecution. And when the money doesn't come in and the people don't come in and a whole lot of things start happening, and then there's fighting and backbiting and blah, 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 you realize at that point that God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Wow. What's he saying? Move. pick up and move. I'm Abraham, I'm moving you to a place yonder far, and you will be blessed in that place. Now here's the deal. Pastor Dave taught me this years ago. Y'all know it too. The flesh is the flesh wherever you go. It's the flesh in Florida. It's the flesh in Arkansas. It's the flesh in California. It's the flesh in Arizona. It's the flesh in Texas. The flesh is the flesh. And whenever you go in, whenever you move from here, whenever them guys move from here, if they had a call of God and they put down roots and they said, I'm going to have a revival, the same thing's going to happen. At some point, you're going to meet your flesh. And you're going to have to, you may get real creative 4 or 5 times in your life. It gets real hard. Oh, God's calling me. Now, this guy here, what are you talking, why are you saying all this? Well, this guy, Paul, I'll bet you that just based on all that he went through, he was a no-nonsense guy. And if you ask him on a given day, if you were traveling with him, Paul, you know, I really don't feel God today. Paul, I feel really good. Would you put your arm around me and tell me that I'm saved?
I just left and went over there and started picking up rocks or doing something. Like, you want me to build a fire?
Because what he taught was the word power. He had experiences, but it was concrete based on the word of God. It was a toughness. And that's what we want to get across to you. Listen, I'm sitting in the pew with you. I'm not preaching at you. I haven't arrived. I'm not up here, oh, I have arrived. But here's the thing. What I do understand, and I think what many of you understand, is what my spiritual DNA is. My spiritual DNA. We've got a beautiful, perfect description in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at our spiritual DNA. Now, I don't know what your physical DNA is, but this is your spiritual DNA. This is an absolute random sample of every born-again believer's. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's just look at verse 7. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy. In his journey, man, we're going to enjoy when we get to the maps. But he wrote 4 prison epistles on his first incarceration. He was set free in Rome. We'll go over that next week, hopefully. And then he had a little bit of travel time. They sent him back to Rome again. And then this is when he wrote 2 Timothy. He wrote 2 Timothy just before he died in a Roman imprisonment. But Paul describes to Timothy, and the best that we the best historic value or understanding we have is that Paul was writing, of course we know, to Timothy, but in Ephesus. He was there in Ephesus. And Timothy was, at one time, Paul set him in order there to pastor in Ephesus, although it was a huge church. But Paul says this to Timothy, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit. Everybody see that that's a small spirit, S, small s, and that's exactly right. That's the word pneuma, and it's the word pneuma is the same word pneuma for Holy Spirit or human spirit. But this is what Paul is describing. When you got born again, this is what you got. This is what you got, Timothy. And this goes for all of us. See, the DNA, the spiritual DNA. See, if I take a swath of your physical DNA, they're fantastic nowadays. I mean, it's over the top. They got all these things now. If they get a little bit of your DNA, you send it off. They can tell you if you're Irish, German, whatever, Indian. The DNA strands now they've got, they can not only tell you if you got Indian blood in you, they can tell you what tribe you're from. It's just crazy. It's over the top. And so with the DNA stuff, they can look now and they can tell you, of course, we believe that we can escape this. They can tell you just by looking at certain DNA tests, if you're prone to certain diseases, if you're prone to certain cancer, all kinds of different things they can tell you. But praise God, we can escape all that. But I don't know what you are physically, but I do know what every single one of us in here, born again believers, are. I can tell you what your spiritual DNA is. This is your spiritual DNA. Your spiritual DNA is this. It's a spirit. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but this is the spirit. This is your spiritual DNA, one of power. You've got power on the inside. It's one of love. And the other part is sound mind. That's your spiritual DNA. I mean, that may not be the only verse on your spiritual DNA, but that's, if you look under a spiritual microscope, it's power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Pastor Dave, what we're trying to do is this, create, not just for my convenience, it helps, it helps every pastor, but for your convenience is make you low maintenance. Low maintenance for yourself and for everybody else. If you're high maintenance, if somebody's got to coddle you, come behind you, make sure you're always okay because somebody said something or you're not feeling God today, you haven't arrived at the place where you're really going to be a help towards getting anything done. You will be that miss. You, if there's a 20-people missionary team going someplace, you're going to be the one that gets sick. You're going to be the one who falls off the horse and breaks their ankle, and everybody got to stay around. We can't go to the next village because we got to go to the hospital with you. You're going to be the one that go in there, all those witch doctors, and you, I can't go in there, they might get me. When you cast them out, they may come into me. Power and love and a sound, the word sound mind is the word disciplined mind. It's a disciplined mind. Now, this is what Pastor Dave used to say. I liked it. I love it. More than like it. As long as you are making excuses, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. In other words, if you make, and I'm not saying that things didn't maybe happen. Again, why are you saying all this? Toughness. This is what Paul had. This is what your spiritual DNA is. I'm not saying that things may have happened to you prior to, you know, getting born again, early child life, adult life, whatever. But once you're born again, see, we're not equal in our first birth. Some was born rich, some was born with good parents, some was born with horrible parents. None of that's equal. But we all are equal in our second birth. All equal. And the moment that you or I make excuses for what we're in by saying, well, you know what? That was in our home all the time. That was something I looked at all the time, or that was something that was presented to me. No. That was the physical. You're not supposed to know yourself after the physical. You must know yourself after the spiritual DNA. And as long as you, now see, as when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to counsel them, if they start going back to the past, you can give them a little bit of room to start with, but you got to tell them, look, that's excuse. That's excuse. You've been born again. You have the power. I'm convinced what we don't know, Homer's preached some on it really good. What we don't know is what we are. We don't know the power of this new man yet. We have no idea the power of this new man. And when we give excuses like, he did that to me. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way because that does hurt. But when you give excuses to that, you're covering any access the Holy Spirit has to get in there and get the thing healed and get it out of the way. Do you understand that? Well, I was that way. Mama was that way. Daddy brought it into the house and all this. No, listen. You give excuse to it, it'll stay. Once you get born again, here's what you are. Your DNA is power, love, and a sound mind. That's who you are. Donna Roberson, she's a hero of mine, just an absolute hero of mine. She is yours too. She stood right here. I'm not repeating anything that she didn't say. She come to a place where no excuses. 4 years old. Mom's a alcoholic. 4 years old, she got... First time she was sold. First time at 40. I hate to mention that because my mind don't even want to go there. I don't want to. Sold what? Sexually sold. Okay, I hate to mention it. And then it was repeated and over and over and over. She grew up, she hated God, cussed God, despised God, whatever. Became a witch. Strong witch. She said, Jade, you just like to. Just those flirty little ones that they called themselves white witches that played with, you know, crystals and all that stuff. She'd just blow them out of the water. She'd put something on them, just make them turn upside down. Nothing to her. She hated God because all that, she got born again. She's free. Absolutely free. There's no excuses in her repertoire. She doesn't go back and say, I'm crippled. I'm just a crippled mess because it was like it happened 20 times, 30 times from the time of 4 years old. No. Listen, get over yourself if you've been born again. You are not any of that stuff. The born-again nature has no memory of sin. The born-again nature has no memory of being crippled. The born-again nature has no... It was born by the Holy Ghost. When he came in, you already had a human spirit. When he brought the life of God from heaven to you, it created a spirit, a human spirit. It created a human spirit that never existed before. It's a total new, it's still human, it's not deity, but it's a new human spirit that is absolutely energized with life. It has power, love, and a sound mind. And when you begin to identify with that, and you don't, well, I'm going to get free. Well, I got to talk about the memory. No, listen. You talked about the memory last time. Forget that. That's an excuse now. Well, I can't hardly get free because I got to. No. Who are you identifying with? It's just good preaching. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, you're spiritual. Your spirit, you got to live out of your spiritual DNA. Your spirit has no sin memories. It doesn't. If you live out of your spirit, it has no. It's not weak. It's powerful. Your spirit has no hatred. It's love. Your spirit is not working. It's not confused. It's not. Your spirit doesn't have. Your spirit's not quirky. Your soul's quirky. You look at people like, oh, they're weird. They're just weird. That's their soul. They start living out of their spirit, they'll stop being weird. I usually don't hang around too many weird people. I might be weird. I don't know. Some people may think I'm. But I love God. The DNA, it's not of the spirit. And here's the deal. If we all have the same spiritual DNA, then this means that no one has ever been saved with more of the measure of the Spirit of Christ than another. Never. I've said it before. I not just hear people say it. I've said it before. Man, they got saved. Everybody that gets saved gets saved. It's like somebody saying, well, like a lady that's married said, well, I'm almost pregnant. Or I was almost, no, listen, you either are or aren't. You can't be, you know, you is or you ain't, okay? So, in regards to Paul, his travels and exploits, we understand this. This is what we understand. We understand this matter. If a person experiences This is the longest sentence ever. If a person experiences something so glorious that it seems to invigorate every emotion possible, I'm talking about in their born-again experience, no matter if some spiritual vision accompanies your salvation experience, not even if a vision of Jesus himself, as was with the Apostle Paul, or in contrast, your salvation experience only includes a raw act of faith that confesses Jesus as Lord, with no emotions attached, your birth into the kingdom has no less the spiritual DNA in quantity or in quality as the Apostle Paul. At the initiation of salvation, no one has ever been more saved than another. Amen. Isn't that good? So what does that tell you? Well, it tells you emotions are not involved. It's good. I like them. I enjoy them. But they're not a necessity. They're an add-on. That's great. Wonderful. I felt God. Oh, wonderful. I felt God. Have you ever preached and not felt God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Some of the times what you've told me, you can ask Homer this too about himself. Sometimes you say, oh, that was so wonderful. I was like, oh, yeah, well, that's wonderful. I was wishing God had showed up on my part. Well, he did show up. You know, if we just stand up here and just the blatant word of God, that's more than enough. And so this toughness that you're coming to and that I'm coming to is being built for a future thing. It's a revival that God wants us to have, and we're going to have. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We keep your maps, okay? Because we're gonna study where Paul went with an appreciation of who he was and who we are. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with us. Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful day. Just a wonderful, wonderful day. So, Father, we just bless you and we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for all good things that have come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask you to bless everyone. Keep this word in us. Let us not depart from it, but let us be walking in it and the power thereof. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.